Good morning and welcome to this online celebration of the Holy Communion in these grouped parishes of Annahilt and Mara Hamlet. Whoever you are and wherever you come from, we welcome you. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Jesus said, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." The hymn, "Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning."
Christ Triumphant, ever reigning, Savior, Master, King.
Lord of heaven, Christ is reigning, hear us as we sing. There is the glory and the crown, the glory and the eternal
Almighty God,
to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Lord,
have mercy on us and write these your laws in our hearts. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to intercede for us in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us then confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace. Almighty God,
our
Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may walk in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us your gift of faith that, forsaking what lies behind, we may run the way of your commandments and win the crown of everlasting joy through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1. And continuing to chapter 2, verse 10. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that people have, they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all, this Job did not sin with his lips. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for this morning, number 26, said by alternate half verses. Give judgment for me, O Lord, for I have walked with integrity.
I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered.
Test me, O Lord, and try me.
Examine my heart and my mind.
For your love is before my eyes.
I have walked in your truth.
I have not joined the company of the false,
nor consorted with the deceitful.
I hate the gathering of evildoers,
and I will not sit down with the wicked.
I will wash my hands in innocence, O Lord,
that I may go about your altar,
to make heard the voice of thanksgiving,
and tell of all your wonderful deeds.
Lord, I love the house of your habitation,
and the place where your glory abides.
Sweep me not away with sinners,
nor my life with the bloodthirsty,
whose hands are full of wicked schemes,
and their right hand full of bribes.
As for me, I will walk with integrity.
Redeem me, Lord, and be merciful to me.
My foot stands firm.
In the great congregation, I will bless the Lord.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
The epistle is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 2, verse 12. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is a reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honour, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through him all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gradual hymn.
Jesus' hands were kind hands.
Hear the Gospel of our Saviour Christ according to St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 2. Some Pharisees came, and to test him they asked, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them and blessed them. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today may be a Sunday when the preacher and the congregation are of one heart and one mind. A sermon on Jesus' prohibition of divorce in the Gospel according to St. Mark may not be an easy topic for either the occupant of the pulpit or the people listening. But listeners, in particular those who are struggling with divorce and genuinely want to know how their faith connects with their lives, deserve to hear what Jesus has to say, even if it is not easy. In today's Gospel reading, some Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Mark tells us they asked this question in order to test Jesus. Rather than seeking an answer to an honest question, they were trying to set a trap. Because in the Judaism of Jesus' day, the legality of a husband divorcing a wife wasn't in question. It was permitted. The debate centred around the conditions under which divorce was permitted. The more stringent side saying it was permitted only in cases of serious marital unfaithfulness, and the less stringent side saying it was permitted even if the husband simply no longer found his wife pleasing. Therefore, in asking Jesus whether divorce was legal, they were really trying to catch Jesus contradicting the law. Perhaps they had heard that Jesus taught that divorce was prohibited. If they could get him to say so publicly, they could discredit him, or at least disgrace him. In good Jewish fashion, Jesus responds to the Pharisees' question with one of his own. "What did Moses command you?" The Pharisees, in reply, refer to the first verse of the 24th chapter of the book Deuteronomy. "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." Jesus reveals their disingenuousness. They had this Bible verse, as it were, in their back pocket, and were waiting to pounce on Jesus for contradicting the scriptures. But Jesus responds in two ways. First, he says it was because of your hardness of heart that Moses wrote this commandment for folks like you. Here, Jesus is saying permission for a man to divorce his wife was a regrettable allowance for certain people's spiritual blindness, with the strong implication being that it was for people like the Pharisees and their spiritual ancestors. Second, Jesus trumps one piece of scripture, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, with other pieces of scripture. The 27th verse of the first chapter of the book Genesis, and also Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, saying, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus goes beyond the passage from Deuteronomy to God's original intentions for marriage and creation. He sees these passages as more directly applicable to the question at hand, and in his view, as prohibiting divorce. Jesus, therefore, concludes his argument by saying, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." The Pharisees who tried to catch Jesus contradicting scripture are shown to be hard-hearted,
spiritually blind opponents who themselves fail to understand the scriptures. The proof-texting gambit with Jesus doesn't work out as planned. Later, when Jesus is alone with his disciples, they again ask about divorce. He tells them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Here, Jesus does two interesting things. First, he extends the logic of his prohibition of divorce to say that if someone divorces and remarries, they commit adultery. This follows because if the first marriage remains in effect, then entering into a second marriage is adulterous. Second, he speaks of the scenario of a wife divorcing her husband. This really wasn't an option in the Judaism of Jesus' day, though there may have been some fringe exceptions. In Judaism, it was really a question only about the legality of a husband divorcing a wife. To divorce or not was the prerogative of Jewish men, not women. In Roman law, wives could divorce their husbands. So perhaps Jesus was offering a nod in the direction of Gentiles in his prohibition of divorce. I have heard it suggested that the courageous preacher who comes this far in his or her sermon on Jesus' prohibition of divorce often tries to go on to soften the seeming harshness of Jesus' teaching. Yes, understanding the context of the passage has helped some, but it still comes across as one of Jesus' so-called hard sayings. Preachers who try to soften the harshness of Jesus' prohibition of divorce usually take one of three approaches. The first approach, let's call it Jesus' protection of the well-being of women. The idea here is that in the Judaism of Jesus' day, wives were dependent on their marriages for their physical, economic, and social well-being. Since divorce in Judaism was the sole prerogative of husbands, this placed married women in a very precarious position. A divorced woman was very vulnerable in first century Israel, and if a husband had the right to divorce his wife, in some teachers' eyes, even for trivial matters, a woman's well-being was quite dependent on the steadfastness or whims of her husband. Jesus' prohibition of divorce can therefore be seen as a way of protecting women. The second approach is related to the first. Let's call it Jesus introduces reciprocity in marriage. The idea here is that Jesus criticized the patriarchal understanding of marriage found in the Judaism of his day and introduced a note of equality and reciprocity in marriage. We have already seen that the question in Judaism at the time of Jesus was about the rights of a husband to divorce his wife. A wife didn't have a reciprocal right and in fact was pretty much viewed as a husband's property. That's why, technically speaking, the Old Testament views adultery as a property violation against a husband, a form of stealing of a man's property by taking his wife. By definition, adultery could only be committed against a man because the husband was not regarded in any reciprocal sense as the property of the wife.
Therefore, when Jesus says that a man who divorces his wife and remarries commits adultery against his wife, Jesus introduces something new into the understanding of marriage. He is saying that a wife also has an equal and reciprocal right to the fidelity of her husband. Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage introduces a remarkable equality and reciprocity between husband and wife. The third attempt to soften Jesus' prohibition of divorce we'll call the we're all sinners approach. The idea here is to point out the ways in which we have all failed to live up to Jesus' teachings. Has anybody listening here ever been angry with another member of the church or even insulted them? Is nobody holding on to unforgiveness? Divorce must be seen in the context of all the ways people fail to live up to the demands of the gospel. The good news is that for all our failings, God offers forgiveness. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us are dependent on God's free gift of grace, by which we are made right with God. In this sense, divorced persons are no different from anybody else. We're all sinners. There is something to be said for each of these approaches. However, I would like to offer an additional way of looking at this text by viewing it in the light of other New Testament passages about divorce. This will enable us, I hope, to see a certain development within the New Testament that can provide us with a scriptural warrant for the permissibility of divorce under certain conditions and for very good pastoral reasons. There are only a handful of other passages in the New Testament dealing with divorce. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, there is only one verse. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Which basically reiterates the prohibition of divorce and remarriage that we find in the Gospel according to Mark. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, however, we find a significant development. In Matthew's version of Jesus' debate with the Pharisees, Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife, except for unchastity, and marries another, commits adultery." Here we see what people refer to as Matthew's exception clause. It is repeated in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. "I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery." Scholars debate what the exact nature of this unchastity may or may not be, but for our purposes, we need not delve into the details. The important point is that in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, we find passages which acknowledge an exception to the absolute prohibition of divorce that we find in the Gospel according to St. Mark. The only other New Testament passage that deals directly with divorce comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In this passage, we also find St. Paul permitting divorce under certain circumstances. However, he does so in a highly significant way. Paul clearly knows of Jesus' prohibition of divorce. In his first letter to the Corinthians,
chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, he says, "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does separate, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." Paul's phrase, "not I, but the Lord," shows he knows what Jesus taught about divorce and remarriage. And yet, later in the passage, Paul goes on to say that it is permissible for a Christian who is married to a non-Christian to separate from their non-believing spouse. Significantly, St. Paul prefaces these remarks by saying, "To the rest I say, I am not the Lord, that if any believer has a wife who is an unbeliever," with the phrase, "I say, I am not the Lord," Paul acknowledges that he is going beyond what he knows Jesus to have said about divorce and remarriage. Nonetheless, Paul is confronted with a situation in which people who have become Christians are still married to their non-Christian spouses. Paul's counsel is that Christians with non-believing spouses have consent to remain married, ought to remain married. But if it is not possible for the non-believing spouse to remain married to his or her Christian spouse, Paul says separation is permitted. Paul says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not bound. It is to peace that God has called you. Under these circumstances, Paul permits a Christian to divorce. Paul is clear that it is he who is saying this, not Jesus. And yet, given the circumstances, Paul believes it is permitted because God calls us to live in peace. When Jesus' absolute prohibition of divorce in Mark is seen in the context of other New Testament passages, it seems as though the New Testament prohibition of divorce is not so absolute. It is clear that the New Testament is consistent in seeing the lifelong commitment between a husband and a wife as an extremely important aspect of Christian discipleship. Marriage is held up as a lifelong covenant that is to reflect God's faithfulness and God's love. And yet, in Matthew, we see an exception that permits divorce in cases of serious sexual impropriety. And in Paul, we see permission to divorce when an unbelieving spouse no longer wishes to remain married to a Christian. In the New Testament itself, therefore, we find a process of moral reflection and pastoral adaptation that allows for divorce under certain circumstances. Taken together, these New Testament passages suggest a scriptural basis for the ongoing moral reflection upon and pastoral adaptation of Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage. I am not suggesting that the church ought to simply accommodate itself to the prevailing cultural norms and assumptions about marriage and divorce. What I am saying is that the New Testament itself visualizes a faithful, moral, and pastoral engagement with Jesus' prohibition of divorce in the light of the ongoing demands of discipleship. In our day, for example, I think we have to say that in situations of violence and abuse, divorce is permissible. Sometimes tragically and regrettably, ending a marriage will be the right thing to do. We should be clear about the moral and pastoral reason why we think this is so. And we should, like Paul, be clear that it is we and not Jesus who make this call. Nonetheless, the whole of the New Testament witness permits us to see this as a faithful response. I'm not too sure how the preacher in the congregation will feel after such a sermon on divorce. To the best of my knowledge, there are no rousing divorce hymns to sing. And yet, maybe some important conversations will ensue between the minister and members of the congregation, or amongst parishioners themselves. And maybe that person who has someone close to them going through a rough time in their marriage will thank you for not running away from the gospel lesson, but rather trying to deal with it as faithfully and fairly as one could, even if it was something hard to hear. A person who is struggling with divorce and sincerely wants to know what Jesus and the church have to say about it deserves at least that much. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We believe in one God.
We believe in one God.
The Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear the prayers of those who ask in faith. Lord of your people, we give thanks for the grace that always exceeds what we can hope or ask for. We pray for this diocese and for David, our bishop. We pray for the parish of Hollywood, the vicar, Canon Gareth Harran, and associate vicar, the Reverend Ken McGrath. We pray for this group of parishes and for our Sunday schools now that they have resumed their activities despite continuing restrictions. We continue to pray for those recently confirmed. Rhys Ewing, Alana Giandani, Joshua McKeown, Emily O'Neill, and Zara Salters from Annahilt. Charlotte Moore, Mark Stanford, Sarah Whiteman and Jenny Whiteman in Mara Hamlet. As we are fed by word and sacrament, make us strong in your service. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord of creation, we pray for our leaders whose decisions and policies have the potential to impact the lives of millions of people around the world. People who they may never meet, know, or be aware of, but are your sons and daughters. Bless Elizabeth, our Queen, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, the Secretary of State, Brandon Lewis, and the government, the First Minister, Paul Given, Deputy First Minister, Michelle O'Neill, and Executive. Also, President Michael D. Higgins, the Taoiseach, Micheál Martin, Tánaiste de Leo Varadkar, and government in the Republic. We pray that your Spirit will inspire the hearts and heads of our leaders and those who hold positions of responsibility in Afghanistan, Yemen, Iran, Myanmar, and the Horn of Africa, that they might hear the voices of the impoverished, the oppressed, and the vulnerable. Help them to see the impact of their actions and the potential to release healing and hope through just policies. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of our relationships, show us the way to relieve the needs that lie close to us. Shield our families from the assaults and fear of coronavirus and its variants. We pray for those who are living in fear of illness, fear for loved ones, fear of others' reaction to them. If we are ill, strengthen us. If we are tired, fortify our spirits. Help us in our life together to be a healing influence in our neighbourhood and in the world. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord of all healing, may the compassion of Christ still prevail to heal the sick and feed the hungry through the divine love that never fails. Give skill, sympathy, and resilience to all who are caring for the sick and your wisdom in distributing vaccine boosters. May discoveries in the field of medicine be truly shared between rich and poor. Inspire those who as yet have not taken up the opportunity of vaccination and consider the positive benefits of doing so. We pray for those known to us who are sick at home or in hospital, and in particular, Blaine and Betty Harrison. We pray for all who are bereaved, remembering in particular Marie Luke following the death of her husband, Jim. We pray that she and her sons, Henry and Jamie, may feel the assurance of your love. And we pray for all adversely affected by the volcanic eruptions in La Palma on Spain's Canary Islands. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Grant refreshment, light and peace to all who no longer need the bread of this life. Receive them into their eternal home. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father.
Our Father.
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We do not presume.
We do not presume.
To come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. We meet in his name and share his peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
The hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness.
Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us celebrate the feast.
The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Father, Lord of all creation, we praise you for your goodness and your love. When we turned away, you did not reject us. You came to meet us in your Son, welcomed us as your children, and prepared a table where we might feast with you. In Christ, you shared our life, that we might live in him and he in us. He opened wide his arms upon the cross, and with love stronger than death, he made the perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, on the night before you died, you came to table with your friends. Taking bread, you gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we bless you. You are the bread of life. At the end of supper, you took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lord Jesus, we bless you.
You are the true vine. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Dying you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life.
Lord Jesus, come in glory. Holy Spirit, giver of life, come upon us now. May this bread and wine be to us the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us, who know our need of grace, one in Christ, our risen Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of thanks and praise, and lift our voice to join the song of heaven, forever praising you and singing. Thanks be to you, our God, for your gift beyond words. Amen. 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 The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ.
We, being many, are one body, for we all share in the one bread.
Draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Remember that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts, by faith, with thanksgiving.
Let us pray. All praise and thanks, O Christ, for this sacred banquet in which by faith we receive you. The memory of your passion is renewed. Our lives are filled with grace and a pledge of future glory given. To feast at that table where you reign with all your saints forever.
Amen.
Almighty God,
we thank you
for feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.
The hymn, Ye Holy Angels Bright.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ, Amen.
We thank you for being with us this morning and for participating in this online service. Items for the food bank may be left in Anna Hill Church, either this morning or next Sunday morning. Tomorrow night, Monday, there will be a meeting of the Select Vestry in Annahilt at 7:30. Sunday next, the 19th Sunday after Trinity, there will be an online service at 10 o'clock. Family services will take place in both churches at 10 o'clock in Annahilt and at 12 noon in Mara Hamlet. This year's Harvest Festival in Mara Hamlet will take place on Sunday, the 24th of October. Thank you.